now for something a little different. Those of you who know me know that I hesitate always to get Those of you who know me know that I don't like sharing my story from a podium. It's just not my favorite thing to do. However, I have to say that I was with my, I'm on the Awaken team for the next Awaken program coming up, and I was meeting with these really incredible people, and the Lord just really pressed in on me and said, there is a part of my testimony that I need to share. And that was the redemption of one of the most difficult relationships that I've had in my entire life. And that was with my sister-in-law, Jasmine. My relationship with Jasmine was really difficult. And it's 10 years. I guess you guys have been 10 years since you guys have been together. So it's about 10 years old. And from the very beginning, I continually felt persecuted, disrespected.
13?
Oh. Yeah, okay. So I continually felt persecuted and disrespected, and it was just really, really hard for me. And then one day Joseph sat me down, and he said to me, this is the girl I love, and if you want to be part of my life, then you're just going to have to deal with that. And I thought to myself, oh, okay. And God's voice spoke to me at that moment and said, you know what, Janet, it's easy. It's easy to love those who love you. It's not as easy to love those who persecute you. And so from that day forward, Jasmine, in my mind, was the person in my life who was the difficult one. So you can see right now where I'm going to have problems trying to love her if I have that attitude. When we were signing up for... I promised Jasmine that I wouldn't go into tremendous detail because I didn't think we needed that.
Actually, I've been thinking about stuff here.
Okay.
I've had difficulty open up to anybody, I realized, even my husband. After this program, I cried in front of him. I never cry in front of my husband. 13 years, I don't cry in front of my husband because I'm too tough to cry in front of my husband. And I don't open up to anybody. I've known all of you guys for years, and do I really open up? Not really. A little bit, but not really because I got major trust issues. But I'm working on those, and I'm trying to open up to everybody and trying to not hide my light because I've always learned, like, if you're hiding, I've learned there's a difference between not being seen and being good. Like, I've always been, like, hiding, you know, and then I'm good. I'm not in trouble. Nobody notices me. Everything's fine. But then I notice that's not really being good. That's just me hiding. So I got to try to, like, let my light shine, which is awkward for me. And I'm going to try to not hide from everybody anymore and try to be more friendly instead of hiding from you all. So that's part of my... Mm-hmm. My little issues, too.
and she had issues against me, and rightly so.
Women, I got women issues. It's not... I had a really mean mom. I didn't even realize I had women issues till recently, so I'll figure it out.
So yeah, it was really hard. But I thought I was making every effort to bridge that.
That didn't matter.
Yeah, it didn't matter. It's just, no matter what I did, I just continually felt this isn't working. It's just, it's not working.
Strong walls.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I was hesitant to go to Awaken in the beginning anyway. I've been working since I've been 10 years old. I've been consciously actively working on my character defects.
On the what?
Character defects.
Okay.
And I was tired. At my age, I feel like I have worked for decades on this, and there shouldn't be anything more to work on, right? pastor kept saying, yeah, consider. And I'm like, just tell me what's wrong with me and I'll go fix it. And then
tell me what to do and I could be.
Finally, what I decided was it wasn't about him saying I have something specifically wrong. It was about our commitment in this church to being fully alive and to making sure all of us are fully alive.
Not hiding.
Yeah. And so I thought, okay, I can get behind that. And what I need to do is if I'm going to help those people whom I champion and support in life be fully alive, then I better get there. Because what I realized was that I had blockage. I had blockage. So as I prepared to go to Awaken, I came out with this particular statement that this is what I was going to work on.
Does this thing seem louder?
No, it's... I came to break through the barriers that stood between me and the full expression of the Holy Spirit. That's what I wanted. Little did I know what I was going to find were those barriers. When I first found out, when I first registered, the first two people that registered was Jasmine and I. And I said, oh, crap.
I'm difficult.
Oh, Lord.
I'm a tough
4 days, morning till night, and I'm just going to listen to just tirades and anger, and I just was hurting inside thinking of that. And then I thought, okay, somebody else signed up, and I'm like, okay, there's a buffer. And that reaction came over a period of time, over that 13 years of that continual stuff that I couldn't get through. And Jasmine, by the way, we did discuss this.
It was hard for me to put down the street punk rocker.
I don't relate to street punk very much.
Not many people do. They're outcasts for a reason.
Yeah. So, anyway, I decided, okay, you know, this was my goal, break through all those barriers. And we went, and we spent 4 really intense days.
What is that?
And there was so much that went on during that time. And Jasmine and I really didn't spend a lot of time together.
No.
You know, we carpooled on the way up, but we didn't spend time together. We had our own, you know, teams that we
They
built.
Separated us with random strangers, which kind of freaked us all out, freaked me out. I would have probably attached myself to somebody I knew a little bit, but they didn't give me that luxury.
Yeah. It was an amazing experiment there with that.
I determined myself to open up because the church sponsored me, so I felt like I had to do it all the way. So yeah, I was trying to go the whole way.
Yeah, I had big concerns that, oh, she's going to drop out after day one. This is going to be too hard. And
I was ready to fight.
Yeah, and I was really judging. Obviously, I was really judging. And you know, you can't work through all the judgments. So anyway,
I'm very judgy too.
We go through this process, and the program is, from my estimation, it was just this training. It was brilliantly designed to take you along this path.
Even the temperature. They even, like, control the temperature. It's that detailed. I couldn't even have time to, like, drink a few beers on the weekends. I was just exhausted.
Well, we were also committed to
so your brain is just completely clear.
For 4 days.
I didn't know that part, but, yeah, I had to anyways. But, yeah. Yeah, it's really intense.
So, yeah. So we get to day 3. And there is a real intensive exercise that really focuses and hones in on...
I was so mad after that. I went home ranting at him.
It focuses on life and death. And whether or not you're standing for life or you're standing for you're not. And I didn't stand for life.
Me neither.
Yeah. We both decided to kill ourselves. We thought we were, honest to goodness, we thought we were sacrificing for somebody else. And then
no, I figured that God was going to save me with a fish like Jonah.
so
God loves me.
Yeah, I was thinking I'm sacrificing, and then you know during the debrief of that, it's like no, that's not what it was. So we have to go through this exercise, and you know we decide we're given sticks, and we decide who are we going to pick to survive the scenario. Who are we going to give life to? And I had already decided that, you know, those people that I've invested into, I that's who I'm going to give life to.
And mine was random.
Wow. I was the last to go. Jasmine was one of the first.
I wanted to pick everybody, so it was really difficult. I didn't have a set list because it's just, I wanted to save them all.
So we get down to, I was the last to go. Jasmine was one of the first people to go. And in my mind, I kept saying, Jasmine's not picking me. Why should she? She doesn't like me anyway. We're family, and we go through the motions.
I'm bad at showing love.
But
I'm learning, though.
Well, I hear that, but that's where the redemption comes in. And that was when Jasmine came around. She had one stick left. And if you wanted to choose yourself, you held on to your last stick. If you chose somebody else, you gave it away. And she came around to me, and I was ready to be told I'm sorry. But that's not what happened. She gave me her stick.
And it felt good to do that. I felt like I did the right thing.
Well, for me, what that was, was the first time in the history of our relationship, Jasmine made an overt choice to love me personally. I lost it, of course. But that was the first glimpse of hope I saw in this relationship. Jasmine had no idea how powerful that was. She just really did.
It was stick to me.
And we went through the rest of the program, and then we get to the deep, and we get to the next day. What happens after this? And we're given very specific instructions to have redemptive conversations with those people.
Well, we could. We didn't really have to, but.
So Jasmine and I we went to lunch, and I don't know if you want to share what you said, but we had this amazing conversation, and
I still feel really sad that I didn't involve you in the wedding.
Yeah.
I still feel really sad that I didn't involve Janet in my wedding. I was being selfish and just, I don't know, I wasn't thinking about you at all. Like, just me. And I'm really sorry. And I want to publicly apologize. I never really apologize to you, but if I'm going to do it, I should do it right, and I want to publicly apologize for not involving you.
Thank you. I accept that. So we had this amazing conversation in which all of this stuff of 13 years was just suddenly revealed. The judgments, the anger, the jealousy.
I'm very judgy.
Well, we both were. And it's as though in that moment, every single thing that stood between us just melted away. Our hugs are actually.
I feel like I have a sister now.
Yeah.
Instead of like the mom figure who's going to boss me around or whatever.
I still get bossy sometimes. But I try very hard to respect that. You know, I woke up this morning, and you know, we have the Bible apps, and every morning you get a verse for the day. And this was the verse for today. But for now, three things last: trust, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And I thought to myself, the barrier that stood between me and the full expression of the Holy Spirit is sometimes in relationships that you have with others. If you don't love other people as Christ loves you,
forgiveness,
with forgiveness and tenderness and mercy and grace, that's a barrier. That's a barrier between you and the Spirit. And so I personally, you know, feel like that barrier was totally obliterated in this relationship. And that helped my relationship with my mother, which was the other difficult relationship. And, yeah. And now...
There's a chain reaction there, huh?
There is a chain reaction.
Interesting. I didn't know that. Well, I cried in front of my husband.
So really what I...
And I tell my kids it's okay to cry, not, you know, Irish up.
Being real.
Yeah, we're allowed to be human. Mm-hmm. And that's not... Okay, it's kind of an ugly thing, but it's also an interesting thing. And it's okay to let it go and let it out, because everybody does it. They're all doing it. They all cry. You guys don't have to lie.
So that's what the Lord was impressing upon me to share with everybody. There is complete redemption in relationships when you're open to them, when you let the Lord in on them, when you actively choose to love. And that...
Try to love.
Yeah, and that is, that's what the Lord's message to me to give to you this morning. As a direct result of Awaken, my personal goals in life, my personal mission in life is to champion the fullness of life in everyone that comes my way. So for you guys, I'm in your corner. I've got your back. I've got your back. I've got everybody's back. I may fail from time to time. I just ask for grace. But that
we're
was
people.
Yep, we're people. We're humans. But that's what I felt the Lord was asking me to share with you this morning. Mm-hmm. And
oh, I got some. When I went into it, my thing was love. Because I've discovered the many layers of hate. And there's many, many layers of hate. And now I've been... Since I found the Lord, I've been trying to discover love. I tell him, teach me love. Let me learn more love. And I don't want to cry in front of you all right now, and he's going to make me cry. I hate that. When the Spirit touches me, it makes me cry. That's the weirdest thing. Yeah, but for me, it's love, and I'm learning the many layers of love. Love and for children, for flowers, for the sunshine, for my church, for people... Like, I never understood why God would have us go to church, but I'm learning. And it's just different layers of love and family, and that's what my thing was, love.
So the Lord actually knew exactly what we all needed. And that's what we need.
If we don't fight it.
Sometimes even if we do. So anyway, that was what we wanted to share testimony this morning about... I don't like to do shameless plugs, but if anyone does have any questions, if anyone is feeling like they have relationships in their life that they can't seem to bridge, there's something that's blocking there, you know, I welcome conversation on that. Because those relationships will keep us from hearing and following the Spirit and living out our mission to love God and love others.
Thank you, guys. Couple dates to put down. What's the date for the Awaken, Janet?
The weekend after Easter.
The weekend immediately following Easter. It's a four-day thing. If you're interested, Janet could talk to you about it because she's on this particular team. She already said that. And then the first week in June, we're going to do the next version of Whose Image. So where this does certain aspects of it, there's certain elements of it, the Whose Image seminar. And we had probably six of us went to that, I think, roughly, that were here. And what that does, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today as well, is it grounds you in what are you made to do? Like, who are you? What are you made for? I loved... Daniel, what's your name? Thank you. His plug, your shirt is awesome. Perfect for the wall there. I see your head.
It's new.
But it blends into the wall so nicely. But he gives a plug last week for the men's group, and he says, you know, what does a screwdriver do? What does a screwdriver do? Anybody? What does a screwdriver do? It puts a screw in a wall, right? What does a crayon do? Anybody? What does a crayon do? Makes colors on a paper, right? But what does a man do? That was his plug. What does a man do? We know what these things do, but what does a man do? And the whole idea of the Whose Image, the Image of God series that we're going to be doing with Adam, and that's going to be on what date? I just told it to you. First weekend of June, first two weekends of June. So if you missed this one, we're going to do a repeat on the June 4th, and then we'll follow up with the next one on June 11th. So if you went to this one, you could just write down June 11th. If you want to recap, you can go to both, okay? So the end of April, after Easter, those are two things that where we're going to go. But one of the things is, what are we made to do? What are we made to do? We know we're to reflect the image of Christ. That's the simple version. And we're going to get into that a little bit more today. But just think about it. What are you made to do? How did God uniquely design Tara? How did he design Francis, Dawn, Ken, Wendy, etc.? How did he design Asher? How did he design you? How did he design you? What are you uniquely made for? If you've been with us, you know we've been traveling with the Apostle Paul. You guys have those little maps? Anybody want to look out those little maps real quick? How many maps do we have? We have another map? I need my own map. No maps. Do you have one? You guys can share? You didn't need a map. Okay, here's one right here that nobody's using. Okay, real quick, this dark area, pretend that's blue. So if you have crayons, you can make that blue in a minute. But pretend that's blue. Okay, now we're going to read in Acts chapter 21 that Paul went to where? He went to Jerusalem. Anybody find Jerusalem? Everybody? Everybody find Jerusalem here? It's down here. Anybody not know where that is? If you have a Bible with maps in the back, you could probably do this as well. You can even get a crayon and color it if you'd like. Okay, so if you have that now find Cyprus is in the middle, right? It's an island. You see that little thing right there, Cyprus? You could circle that, right? And then if you go back a little bit further, there's a little thing hanging out here. Anybody know what this one is? What's that? It is. I got a cheat here. Hang on. Is that Rhodes? Yeah, Rhodes. Good. So Joseph knows. This is Rhodes. And then right above that is a little place called Kos. Can you spell C-O-S, Kos? Okay. So this is where we're going to travel with Paul. Because he came, if you're in verse chapter 21. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 21. And he's going to start up here. He just had Ephesus last week. What did we talk about last week? Do you remember? He had a farewell speech. He said goodbye. And in there, he said something very kind of cryptic, right? Very like ominous. This is the last time I'm going to see you. The last time I'm going to be with you. So they all of a sudden are realizing, and you feel that as the reader, Paul is on his way to, again, Jerusalem. And he's on, like, you're feeling the drumbeat pick up. Much like you do if you read the book of Luke. It's very paralleled, right? So Jesus starts heading toward Jerusalem, and you can feel the drumbeat, okay? Who wants this map back? So you can have that. You can color it if you want, but you can follow. Chapter 21, when we had parted from them and we set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos. Right? Everybody point to Kos on your map. And then the next day they went to Rhodes, and from there they went to Patara. Patara? Is it Patara or Patara? I'm just kidding. Anyway, when we found a ship bound for Phoenicia, we went on board and we set sail. Is Phoenicia's on there too, right? Phoenicia's actually written on there, I think. You see where Phoenicia is? Phoenicia's right below Ephesus. So you can make a little dot right below Ephesus and write Phoenicia. Have fun spelling it. It's spelled P-H-O-E-N-I-C-I-A, if you're really going for it there. P P-H, not F. So Phoenicia, we went on board and we set sail and we came to the side of Cyprus. So you guys see Cyprus there in the middle of the ocean. And they passed it on their left. So they're actually below it or to the south if you're directionally inclined. And then you went on and you sailed to Syria and you landed at Tyre. And because the ship was to unload its cargo there, we looked up the disciples and we stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Who told Paul not to go to Jerusalem? Spirit. Where's Paul going? Where is he going, like no matter what? Jerusalem. But who's telling him not to go? But you're supposed to follow what? This is very interesting here. But Paul is our hero of the faith, is he not? Okay. Kind of borrowing from you. He's human. He's got principles. He's set. He knows where he's going. I don't know how to reconcile that. We'll come back to that maybe later. But when our days over there had ended, we left and we proceeded on our journey. And all of them, with the wives and children, escorted us to the city. And there we knelt down on the beach and we prayed and we said farewell to one another. And there... And we went on board the ship, and we returned home. And when we had finished the journey from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, or how's that? And we greeted the believers, and we stayed there with them for a day. And the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and we went into the house of Philip the Evangelist. Who's Philip the Evangelist? Anybody remember? Help the Ethiopian eunuch? What else did he do? Anybody? He was a deacon. He was the first deacon that they came up with. So there's your heritage, deacons, Janet, etc., right? There's your heritage. So he's there, and he's got four women who prophesy. We don't know what they're prophesying exactly, but they prophesy. And they're all unmarried. And he had four unmarried daughters who, I just said that, had the gift of prophecy. And while they were staying there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and he came to us, and he took Paul's belt. So think about this, okay? Someone walks in the room here. Let's just use Adam because he's not part of us. He walks in the room. He takes my belt, lays on the ground, and starts wrapping himself up in a belt and says, this is what's going to happen to you, just so you know. Just stay on course. You go this way, and you're going to have this happen, right? And he came to Paul's belt, and he bound his feet. He bound Paul's feet? Was it his feet or his own? I thought it was his own. Okay. And he said, thus says the Holy Spirit. Who's speaking again? He's speaking in Holy Spirit, right? Okay. She's got it. Okay, I'm like, the Holy Spirit speaking now. Anybody want to interpret? Okay, this is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, obviously, I don't know if you know this, but this is something that's like taken right out of the Old Testament. This is something they would do if you were a prophet. They had all of these visual aids. If you remember, Elijah had to have bind, and he had to cook, you know, meals over done, and like they would do these visual aids. God has a way of, well, he still does it, right? We're doing visual aids still for our kids. We just seem to grow out of that, I guess, as adults. But anyway, the visual aids. And when he had heard this, the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, is this guy just done? He's like, I don't care if the Holy Spirit's telling me not to go. I don't care. They tell me I'm going to die. That's where I'm going. Right? Like he's like, I don't fully reconcile, because somewhere in his conscience, he believed he wanted to be there for the Holy Feast. It said a couple verses ago, there's his friends there. And we're going to get this in a second. But I also wonder how much of Paul just thinks, if I could only explain it to them, if I could just get it, give me one chance and they'll get it. If I can just stand and let them know, like you're talking about love and just how frustrating that is to communicate, or you're trying to, you know, have this relationship. And it's like, if I could just explain to her how much I loved her, and it just doesn't work all the time. We can't communicate our heart. I always love the thing about, you know what you need for a good marriage is communication. Do you know how hard it is to know what I'm thinking and feeling and how hard that is to find language for that and then communicate that to a person that can also understand what I'm saying with their feelings and understanding and language. And it's just not as, just have communication. There's your marriage advice. Amen. It's not that simple. But I think that's part of what Paul's up to. He's also, he's bringing with them, what is he bringing with them? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Remember, Kenny? He's bringing, they're bringing a lot of money. They've been collecting money throughout the entire, like, Greek area, and they're bringing it back. And so they want to bless them. And so that's going to come up in a minute, I wonder. I think it might. And then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think that there's some latitude with the Lord. You know, I think it's hard to hear the voice of the Lord. And I think it's hard, even when somebody is telling you, you know what, I think the Lord's calling you to this. I think he's calling you to that. But it doesn't sit right, and we wrestle with it. And there's these things that we want to do. And I think that there's something about, you mentioned Jonah, right? Like Jonah's just going to come along because he loves you. And I do believe that, right? Jesus. Say it again. I didn't hear you. It's a funny exercise, but we too much to unpack on that. But the point being is I think that there's this relationship we can have with the Lord. It's like, I don't know what you want. This is my heart. And sometimes, and I love Buechner. I think it's Buechner that said this. I think it wasn't Buechner, but I'm going to say it was. Well, somebody else said it. But it's the grace of God that his will becomes as we've done it. Like, he erases what was, and it's now where we're at, right? Like, it's not, like, the will of the Lord might have been for something else to happen, you know? And we see that in the Bible. It's not that doesn't become evident and so forth, but that there's the grace that comes with it, that he makes it his will in the moment that you've already done whatever you're going to do in spite of whatever is told to you. Does that make any sense? His grace is so sufficient for us. So much beyond even our own willful determination. Exactly. We'll call it stupid. I was going to be nicer. Even beyond our own stupidity, God still will work, and it comes out in the end. And we'll get there. This is beautiful. I know it's a little bit long today, but this is a really good passage, so just bear with me. So he's gone on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 14, it says that he would not be persuaded. Since he would not be persuaded, we remained silent except to say, the Lord's will be done. So they just said, okay, let's just rally around him, I guess. And love him. Yeah. Like, let's, and pray, and let's hope, you know. He won't listen to me, but God, I know, I'm pretty confident that I know what you're saying, but please just, and how much of the time do we just wash our hands of people? Right? They won't listen to me, and then we pout. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one like that. But, you know, like, gosh darn it, they won't just, can you not argue with me for one more time in my life? And then we just kind of go in the corner and we pout. Instead of like, no, you know what, I can pray. I can let the Lord speak. I'm not in control of this. I'll do my best. And after these days, we got ready and we started to go up to Jerusalem. I think of that passage in John. It's like, wait, they're trying to kill you up there. Like, here we go. So after these, we went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea also came along and brought us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with those whom we were to stay. And we arrived in Jerusalem. The brothers welcomed us warmly. So that's kind of cool. So the first step off, you're thinking, okay, this is good, right? Welcomed us warmly. And the next day, Paul went with us to visit James. And the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one with the things that the Lord had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. That's why I thought this would work really well today, because just having an active testimony is such a wonderful thing. We get to tell each other of the good news of what Christ is doing in our lives, right? And it's more than this. Ken made an analogy yesterday, and I want to kind of go a little bit bigger on this. men kind of gather together, and sometimes we bond by building things. It's just kind of the way it works with guys, right? But what we don't do, what are we doing? We're building a house. We don't sit around and say, oh, that wood is just kind of, and it's whatever, and da-da-da-da-da, and it just doesn't sit there, right? We actually have to get involved, pick it up, put some nails in it, have some structure to it, and engage, right? Too much of our energy in the community of Christ is, we don't sit there and pat the wood on its head and say, you know, let's say the wood wants to become a house. That's what it's made to be, right? We talked about that when we started, right? And we just pat it on the head and say, oh, it's okay. You'll get there, right? It doesn't work like that. That wood's going to be frustrated because it can never be fulfilled. If we're here to gather and build each other up in the church of Christ, and we just sit around and go, oh, it's okay, you can sit in your sin. It's all right. You can not be loved. That would suck, right? But no, I see something in you. God loves you more than anything. And he'd rather die than let you go.
It's not in your nature to do that.
What's that?
It's not in your nature to do that.
Yeah, tell me more.
It's not in your nature to do that, so you have to help out.
Yeah, it's in our nature to help each other. Is that what you're saying? Yes, right? But and so we all sit around front.
You help them out.
You help them out, right? You don't just let it sit there, but you get involved. And then, of course, as the church, we do it in a very specific way. And how is that? It's in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Christ. We build each other up in the name of Christ because there's a sacred quality to it. It's not just go help everybody out there because that just makes us feel good. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's not church, and it's not building, it's not doing what we were made to do, right? Building each other in the name of Christ. Exactly. Exactly. So, anyway, that's what they're doing. They're sharing what the Lord is doing, and the purpose, of course, is to build one another up in the faith and strengthen one another. And when they'd heard it, they praised God, verse 20, and they said to him, see, brothers, how many thousands of believers are among the Jews. So this thing is broken out by this time all over the place. And it's amazing what God is doing. And they are all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you, and that you teach all the Jews living among the Gentiles to forsake Moses and to tell them not to circumcise their children or observe the customs. A little lie, well rehearsed, can do a lot of damage. Paul can't even walk in this town without threat of his life because of a lie. Hold on to that for a second. His life is in danger. The hero of our faith, his life is in danger because of a lie. He's not told anybody to forsake the law. He's only asked that the Gentiles be included. We'll get to that. Verse 22. What then is there to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come, and so that we will tell you, we have four men who are under a vow. Join these men and go through the rite of purification with them and pay for the shaving of their head. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you. But then you yourself observe the guard and guard the law. Now, the money thing maybe comes in play here a little bit. Remember, he's bringing back this big thing. These vows cost a lot of money. So if you didn't have the money to go do it, then somebody would sponsor you. So they're giving him the privilege to be able to sponsor, to say, no, I endorse this thing that we're doing. This is part of, remember, why does he want to come? The stated reason he wants to come to Jerusalem is what? Do you remember? To celebrate the Passover, to be a part of the thing. He loves this. He's in his heart wanting, longing to come home. And this is what he gets to come home to. And so he comes home and they give him this opportunity. And so he gets to kind of show everybody, but good golly, don't confuse people with facts. So he goes ahead and does that. And thus all of them will know that, let's see, verse 25. But as for the Gentiles who have become believers, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed and the idols, from the blood that's been strangled, and abstain from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day they purified themselves and entered the temple with them and making public the completion of the days of purification when the sacrifice would be made with each of them. All right? But you can't confuse people with the facts. So what happens? Before the 7 days were almost done, verse 27, the Jews from Asia who had seen him in the temple stirred up the crowd and they seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help." So now they're who they're appealing to, fellow Israelites, probably even non-believers. Again, this is like the whole Jesus thing all over again. The enemies of one another are now best friends because they have a common enemy. And so they're all doing this thing where like, hey, let's get this guy because he's messing up the law. And he's messing up the power structure and all this stuff. And he's inviting these Greek people in. And so the fellow Israelites help. This is the man who has been teaching everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. And more than that, he has actually brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. Again, a lie. For they had previously seen Theophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city. And they supposed, I like that word, supposed, that Paul had brought him into the temple. And all of the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. That way he couldn't get back in and claim asylum. Like if he gets into there, he gets to claim asylum, right? So while they were trying to kill him, the word came to the tribune and the cohort that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Immediately he took soldiers and centurions, and he ran down to them. And when he saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Rome comes to the rescue. Isn't that amazing? The enemy again. There's all these weird like shifts in like the thing. But Rome is not our friend. But in this case, and then the tribune came and they arrested him. And they ordered him to be bound with the chains. And he inquired who he was and what he had done. And some of the crowd shouted one thing to another, and he did not learn the facts because of the uproar. And so he ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and when Paul had come to the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried with the soldiers. This thing's nuts, right? Yeah. We thought we saw riots over the summer a couple years ago. This is nothing compared to this. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him." And just as Paul was about to be brought in the barracks, he says to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" Okay? So this stops the guy in his tracks. And it's going to tell us why in a second. But one of the things to note is only Paul is, like, made to do this. He knows this perfect Greek that stops this guy in his tracks. And so he says, "May I say something?" He replied, "Do you know Greek?" And then the guy says, "Then you are not the Egyptian." So they think he's this guy causing all of this problem, right? So then you're not the Egyptian who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 assassins out to the wilderness? Paul replied, "I am a Jew. I'm from Tarsus, Sicilia, a citizen in an important city." Another version says, "In a very nice and calm city." "I beg you, let me speak to the people." And when he heard this, so he's now thinking what? He's got a riot on his hands. So now he's got a guy that can speak this great thing, and he's not going to rile him up. He's going to try and calm him down. So he's thinking, okay, I can get this thing under wraps here, right? "So I beg you to let me speak." And when they had given him permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned. So this motion is also interesting, too, because it just shows his eloquence as a speaker. He's able, like he's able to come in and just, like, just in a moment, speak to the crowd and get their attention. And it, sure enough, what happens? When they had given him permission, Paul stood on the steps. He motioned for the silence. And when there was a great hush, these guys were all yelling and screaming and annoying. He just comes in, hushes the crowd, and he addressed them. And then he switches on them. What language does he speak now? Aramaic, right? So somebody was, I think it was Tim Keller, I forget where I picked this up on, but they were talking about how, like, in America in the early days, when they would have their little pastors' conferences, they all spoke different languages because they're from all over the world, but they all had a common language, Latin. So they would have these little pastors' conferences in Latin, and then they would be able to communicate with each other. It's kind of cool, right? So this is what Paul's doing, basically. He comes in, and these are people from where? They're from all over the world. Why? It's Passover, right? There's these huge amounts of people. The guy that caught that identified Paul was from where? Ephesus, Ephesians, right? So they're from everywhere. So their languages are all different. But what does he do? He chooses a language, the common thread, to be able and do all this stuff. So it's really cool. So anyway, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry, he says brothers and fathers. Sorry. Women aren't important yet. Sorry. We'll get into that another day. But anyway, listen to the... I'm doing the opposite. I could stir things up. Listen to the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard him addressing this in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. This guy's got skill, and he's perfectly equipped to do this task that he's not supposed to be doing in the first place because the Spirit told him not to come. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to their ancestral law. So he's just grabbing all of these things now. Being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. So now he's not like us and them. He's with the people. Just like all of us are here today. We're all zealous for God. I persecuted the way up until the point of death by binding both men and women and putting them in prison. As the high priest and the whole council of the elders can testify about me. From them, I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus, and I went there in order to bind those who were also there and to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. And while I was on my way approaching Damascus, what's he getting into right now? What did he just start launching into? His testimony. If I can just explain it to them, they'll understand. If I can use their language, if I can use common denominators, right? If I can talk punk. I can't, but you know, right? Like, but this is kind of what he's up to. He's like, I can get in there if I can just, you know, get the right illustrations, the right words. He's very artistic. Something else to note on this. This is the third time that his testimony is written out in the book of the Bible. How did they write the Bible? Very painstakingly, right? They had to get paper and the thing and write it, and it's in scrolls. All of this stuff, and he's going to waste his time to write it out three times? We should pay attention. He's doing it for some reason. Verse 6. While I was on my way to approaching Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? And then he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And now those who you were with saw me. I'm sorry, those who were with me saw the light, but do not hear the voice. It's a little bit of a different version. But basically, he's using certain words for this moment for rhetoric, to get these people to understand what he's saying. And the one who was speaking to me. They didn't hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Verse 10, I asked, what am I to do, Lord? The Lord said to me, get up and go to Damascus, and there will be, you will be told everything that has been assigned to you to do. He has an assignment, a specific thing that he was made and called to do, and he's getting that assignment from the very beginning. Verse 11, since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. And a certain Ananias, who was a devout man, according to the law and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me, and they were standing beside me. And he said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I regained my sight, and I saw him. And they said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one. And again, using very clear words that would like, hey, this guy's one of us. He's talking the righteous one. They all agree to this. And to hear his own voice, for you will be his witnesses to all the world of what you have seen and heard. Verse 16. And now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. for your sins will be washed away and called by his name. Now, there's the first one that's going to catch somebody. It's a little awkward, right? So he's been kind of getting them on board. And now, wait a minute, I got to get baptized? That's for Gentiles. But Paul's getting baptized. He's, you know, like, so there's a little bit of like, you know, eyes kind of maybe checking in on him. And after I had returned to Jerusalem, verse 17, and while I was praying in the temple, I fell in a trance, and I saw Jesus saying to me, hurry, get up out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Where is he trying to give this testimony? In Jerusalem. It's an interesting relationship. I love you. And I said, Lord, they let themselves know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And while the blood of your witness, Stephen, was shed, I myself was standing by, approving and keeping the coats of those who killed him. This part right here stood out to me, and I just want to highlight it. This Stephen guy, in my thinking with Paul, has carried with him his entire ministry. He stood there and watched this innocent man get killed who just worshiped as he was dying. And I just believe that had such an effect on him, such a powerful thing. And it occurs to me as Paul is standing there, and we're going to get to this in a minute, I wonder who in that crowd was the next Paul. While Paul is giving his speech, while he is accessing, while he is praising the Lord, in spite of all of what was told ahead of him, he just gives everything he's got. And I wonder how often we get caught up in reaching the masses when it's maybe like one person in the crowd that'll make a difference. Right? Does that make sense? Like, Stephen had no idea about Paul. He had no idea the impact he would have, and he would have no idea how that would change the world. And yet, Paul is here doing the same thing, getting a chance to preach, and this impact that this man had on his life now gets passed forward. I think that's powerful. And then he said to me, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that was that snapped. And up to that point, they listened to him. But then once he says Gentiles, they just shouted, away with such a fellow from the earth. They're going to just like, for this should not be, so this man should not be allowed to live. And while they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks and tossing the dust in the air, the tribune directed that he was to be brought into the barracks and ordered him to be examined by flogging to find out the reason for this outcry against him. But when they tied him up to the thongs, Paul says to the centurions who was standing by, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who is not condemned? He just throws that in, because it's not legal to do a Roman citizen, but then they're not condemned is like, you know, let me put it in a little deeper for you, right? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and he said to him, what are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen. The tribune came and asked Paul, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. And the tribune answered him, it cost me a large sum of money to get my citizenship. Paul said, well, I was born a citizen. I love how he just one-ups him. Oh, well, that's nice for you, but I was born this. Immediately, those who were about to examine him drew back from him and the tribune, and they were all afraid, and for they realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he was bound. And then later, he's going to appeal to Caesar. And I find this amazing, that this one man who's obstinate and steadfast, going to go into there anyway, he's equipped to talk Greek, speak this eloquent Greek, then he turns around and does this Hebrew thing and is able to kind of hush the crowd and do this thing. And then, I don't know, did he really think he's on his way to Jerusalem to die? Was he on his way to commit suicide? I don't think so necessarily, but maybe he's like willing. I don't know. Here's what I'm going to say. I don't know how much of this was strategy in his head. Like, oh, if I get to Jerusalem, then I can appeal to, you know, like this. Or he gets to this stage here, and then he gets to this stage here, and he gets to this stage here. Then all of a sudden he's like, well, I am a Roman citizen. That could, you know, like, where did that come into his head that he could appeal to Caesar and be put on a boat and sent to Rome to get him out of the whole mess, right? Like, I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make is that this guy was incredibly and perfectly equipped to do what he's called to do from the very beginning. And so my call to us as a church, what are we equipped to perfectly do? What are we called to do? What are we designed to do? We're not crayons. We're not screwdrivers, but we are certainly called. And I promise you that we're not, like, too many times we'll sit back and go, I'm not Paul, so I'm not going to do that, right? I'm not called to that. No, no, you're called. Yeah. And we are called corporately. Mm-hmm. We as a group are ordained, and we will live out our calling. Mm-hmm. What are we called to do? Who are we called to be? Let's pray. God, I love what Jasmine said, is we're human and we're stubborn. But in the midst of that, we do declare and we proclaim to you that we want to be who you made us to be. We want to live it out. We want to walk it out. And we just thank you for your grace in that. We thank you that you do kind of organize us to get us where you want us to be. And in some cases, you just let us to be at our own devices. But even in that, we ask that you will work your purposes out in us. And so I ask for that grace and that for that just that care that you have, that you can get us where we want to be, where you want us to be. Thank you for interrupting our lives. We love you, and we just thank you in your name. Amen.